Hi, this is Harold Long. Welcome to the Hiltran United Weekly Message and Podcast. I'm glad you're making time for this week's teaching. I will have more to say at the end, but for now, let's dive right in. Well, I want to start today's message off by saying hello to the Podristers people that are watching online. We hope you continue to be a part of our online family in this culture and continue to support us. And you can go to our website, which you'll see at the bottom of your screen, where you can learn more about Hiltran Ministries and how you can help support our community and be a part of this kingdom family right here, even through an online experience. I want to start today's series. We're getting ready to start this brand new series, Finding God in Popular Culture. And I want to start it with some really challenging questions. And you can find those questions on your lesson plan, too. And these are questions that you can take home as a husband and wife and sit and think about these questions, talk through them. You could take them to your small group or your accountability partner or your group of friends or however you want to take them. But these are the questions like these are questions that we're going to tackle through this series as we go through finding God in popular culture. Because the world has changed and we're going to really see that play out. But I want to go through these questions and they'll challenge you. But these are real questions. And that's one of the big challenges in life, especially in church families, is we don't allow people to ask questions. We don't allow people to ask hard questions. And most of the time, people are afraid to even ask them because they don't want to be judged. But everybody has doubts. Everybody has concerns about a lot of things, what's going on in the world. They have questions about the Bible. They have questions about God. And so they're fair questions. So there's just know with me, you can always ask me any question. If I don't have the answer, I'll just flat tell you I don't have the answer for it. But we will work towards trying to get a resolve for you. But what I'm saying is you got to have a church. You got to have a place where you can ask questions. And so look at some of these questions. Do you believe our country is in trouble spiritually? Yes. And if you say yes, then what I encourage you through your own dialogue is how? How is it? Does the state of our country scare you? Where are we at as a community? Do you believe God is manifested in pop culture? If yes, why? If no, why? You'll be able to think about that. Wrestle with these questions. Is it possible that Christianity could cease to exist in America in the next 100 years? Is that possible? That's a scary thought to think about. But this is the church, friends. It's on a massive decline. Is it possible that God manifests himself in various ways as he sees fit? And that is why there is close to 5,000 religions in the world today. There's 5,000 religions in the world today. Think about that. And is this the only one that God manifests himself in? Is it possible that he manifests in other ways? Something to think about. Something that everybody's wrestled with, but they probably haven't articulated the question. Here's another tough question. Do you believe that God would allow countless people seeking a spiritual connection other than Christianity to spend eternity separated from God? Literally to be cast into hell. Do you believe that? And that's what I want you to wrestle with as we go through this time. Knowing the heart of Jesus, would Jesus let that happen? Knowing everything the gospel teaches us about Jesus, the New Testament teaches about Jesus, would Jesus let that happen? And that's something you got to wrestle with. But it's a fair question. Everybody ask it. There's billions of Muslims. Are they all going to be separated from God at death forever? Because they didn't say the right words or they didn't have the right language? Is that possible? Those are things you got to think about and wrestle with in this culture that we live in today. Because that's the reality of today. And you can't just turn a blind eye to those questions and just have a straight no with no dialogue and no way to talk back about that. How are Christians supposed to live in the culture we experience today? How are we supposed to live in today? What must Christianity do to remain relevant in America and throughout the world? And do you believe that God wins in the end? So these are all really, really important questions for us to hang on to and think about. And that's just a few. There'll be many more that come out of our time together. But you got to ask questions. If you want, the more you wrestle with this stuff, the stronger your faith is going to be. But if you don't wrestle with these things and you just hang on to a faith that's based on one-on-one reasoning, you're going to walk away or you're going to not really lean on your faith when trials happen. Because you're going to be sitting, your kids are going to go to high school, your grandkids are going to go to high school, and they're going to have these kind of conversations when they're drinking coffee, when they're out. You know, they may be hanging out with a friend that says, well, we don't go to church. Why don't you go to church? Because we believe this, we believe that, blah, blah. Why do you guys do that? And this is what's going to oppress people. And the reality is, the way we bring up children today, a lot of those kids, the vast majority, walk away from their faith when they hit college because they've been leaning on their parents the whole time. Then they haven't really developed their own faith. They've just been handed it to them. They inherited it, and they just take it at face value. But once they're out living on their own, once they're out into the world system, the secular world that we live in, it's easy just to drop it because they have no way to articulate or defend or talk about their faith in culture today. And so that's what we're going to really pound into as we go through this for several weeks as we dive into this. I'll be a part of it. These are hard questions, like I said. We'll divert 1 week from this message series, and we'll be next week because we're going to talk about World Communion Day and Compassion Sunday next Sunday. But after that, we'll be on this sermon series until we get to Thanksgiving. On November 15th, we'll have a special guest speaker here that will speak because I will be out of town. It's opening weekend of deer season. And for those who know, I have a bad right shoulder, so I cannot bow hunt. So I'm missing out some of my favorite activities outdoors right now. And but I can lift a rifle. So I'm going to go do that weekend. But November 17th, I will have shoulder surgery here, and it's not going to be fun. But we're going to do it. It's going to be a fun series, too, because we're going to look at God and popular culture through the decades. And we're going to start with the 50s, and we're going to talk about the 50s today. Some of you know the 50s, experienced the 50s. Some of you, it's just a distant memory. But we're going to talk about those. And we're going to see how the world's changed, because I think this is the way you're going to understand what's going on today, is to go back in history and see how it's shifted and how we've shifted to where we're at today to make sense of it all. And when you know that history and you have it in your library of information, you can really start to dialogue with people from all walks of life and have a real conversation and explore truth together and have real easy dialogue without having to be you're right, I'm wrong. You can meet somewhere in the middle and just have dialogue, and you can make friends that aren't necessarily Christians. And it's really, really important to do in a world that we live in today. Before we dive into this series, I want to define a few words. These are words that are going to be important for this whole series. You may know these words. You may think you know the definitions of them, but there's some people here that don't, I can promise you. And I just want to go over these definitions because they're really, really relevant for where we're at. And the first one is just to define pop culture. What is pop culture? Someone asked you that. The dictionary definition is modern popular culture is transmitted via the mass media and aimed mainly at younger people. That's the simple answer. Example, the most common pop culture categories are entertainment such as film, music, television, video games, sports, news, add social media to it, politics, fashion, technology, and slang. And that's what the world, especially the younger generation, that's what they're out there dealing with. And how do we find God in that? Can we find God in that? I think we can, and we're going to explore a lot of those venues, whether it's music and movies. We'll look at all these things through the ages and see how God's fingerprints are on some of these things. Really key word to understand, relativism. Because that's the world religion, if you want, especially in America. And that's the doctrine that knowledge, truth, and morality exist in relation to culture, society, or historical context, and are not absolute. Basically means there's no absolute truth. That might be true for you, Rich, but that's not true for me. And that's the mindset of a lot of people in the world today. Example, cultural relativism refers to not judging a culture to our own standards or what is right, what is wrong, strange, or normal. Instead, we should try to understand cultural practices of other groups in its own cultural context. That's an example of that. Another word, postmodernism. It's a big word. What does that even mean? The dictionary definition is this: a late 20th century style and concept in the arts, architecture, and criticism that represent a departure from modernism and has its heart a general distrust for grand theories and ideologies, as well as a problematic relationship with any notion of art. So any of those categories I just mentioned. Here's an example. Postmodernism is a movement that focuses on the reality of the individual, denies statements that claims to be true for all people, and is often expressed in pared-down styles and arts, literature, and culture. An example of that would be the thought that postmodernism is the idea that not all people would see stealing as negative. Not all people would see that as a bad sign. And so, again, that might be true for you, but that's not the way I see it. So you can have your truth and I can have my truth. And then you have religious pluralism. There's the word pluralism, and then there's religious pluralism. And it's an attitude or policy regarding the diversity of religious beliefs, systems coexisting in society. It can indicate one or more of the following: as a term for the condition of harmonious coexistence between adherents of different religions or religious denominations. So, really important to understand that that's the world we live in. We live in a pluralistic world. More and more and more and more in America. Wasn't the case in the early days, very dominant Christian. Not the case anymore. Less and less and less and less. You have a lot of people that just don't claim any religion. They just call themselves spiritualist. I'm a spiritual person. I don't go to any religion. But that is falling and falling and falling and falling faster. And if you go to like Eastern Asia, Christianity would by far be the minority religion. Hinduism, Islam, all those are by far the dominant religions. You'd be definitely in the minority in those cultures. So how those Christians do Christianity and how they practice their faith looks a whole lot different sometimes than what it looks like here in America, because we're used to being the dominant culture. But that culture is shifting. And so the question is, Christianity as relevant today as it used to be, is a fair question. And if it's not, what do we need to do about it, or what can we do about it? And this is the stuff that we have to wrestle with as believers living in this world today. I grew up Catholic on the west side of Missouri in a little town called Nevada. Some of you might know where that town is. And I was raised by a single mom who became the most incredible winner in my life. I called her Mama Long. Mama Long was awesome. When she was mean, I'd call her the warden. That was my nickname for her, the warden. I had to go ask the warden. But my mother lived a challenging life, big time. She was married in St. Louis, and out of that marriage came a brother and two sisters. It was an alcoholic marriage. I don't know all the story or the background of it. I just know it was bad enough that my mom left and was gone for 10 years, and nobody knew where she was at. They didn't know if she was alive or she was dead. And then she reappeared in Nevada, Missouri, in a state mental institution. That's where my mom ended up. And she never revealed what those 10 years were about. She never wanted to talk about it till the day she died. It's part of my past. Let it go. I didn't hound her on it, but different times throughout the ages I asked her about it. She just never, ever did talk about it to any of us. It was a tough time. But when she finally got well enough to get out of that hospital, she met another guy, happened to be my father, and unfortunately happened to be another alcoholic. I came out of that marriage between age 2 and 3. She ran him off, and she committed her life to God at that time, and she never looked back to the day she died. But it was hard in that culture in that time. It was the 60s, you know, at that point in time. To be a divorced woman was bad enough. To be divorced twice and Catholic, I mean, you were definitely ostracized. You were marginalized in a big way. And no resources to fall on, no other family, never knew any of my grandparents, nothing. It was just mom. But my mom committed her life to God, like I said, and she never looked back. And as she grew in her faith, as she reconciled with her kids here, all those things started to happen for her. And anybody that knew my mother would tell you that she was awesome, that she's one of the greatest people that they know. She died on September 22nd, 2015, so just 5 years ago. We're just passing the five-year anniversary. But it was a tough time in that time growing up like that. Tough time growing up without a father, and that's a whole different message, and we'll talk about that another time. But I just really wanted to set the stage contextually how I grew up in the culture that I grew up in. And you have your culture, how you grew up. And it really shapes who we are. And it helps us, I think, relate to the younger generation that's here today, because sometimes we disconnect with them because we just can't relate to them. Sometimes you got to reflect on your own journey where people didn't relate to you, you know, when you were a kid. And that's possible. In those days, and I'm talking back in those days in the 60s, most people treated the Bible as an authoritative over human reason, culture, and public opinion. Most people referred to the scripture as the go-to. What does the Bible say about this? How are we supposed to live our life? Previously, one's individual identity was worked out in relation to some higher sacred value or order. So you were tied to something else. It wasn't just about your life. And when your ambitions and what you want to do in your life, you were a part of a culture, you were a part of a community. It was just way different back then. You only became a person of worth if you were embedded in something larger than yourself. That's the only way you're really identified as anything. Something more important than your individual needs and impulses. But this is what I call the shift. Right after World War II, it changed for Western societies. It changed big time. There's a philosopher, his name's Taylor, Dr. Taylor, and Taylor called this era the age of authenticity. It's the first thing in your bullet point, be in your bullet points on your thing. The age of authenticity. It's a really important term to hang on to because it really shapes where we're at today. It explains totally where we're at today. When you follow the history and the reasoning and the thinking and how this culture developed and the evolution of where we're at today, it's called the age of authenticity. For the first time, it was proposed that the individual self, not the family, not the tribe, or the nation, was of paramount importance. I'm a big deal. Identity no longer came through submitting to one's duties in a community. The self could create its own truths and morality, and society would have to just adjust to it. Significance came through not roles in society, but through self-expression, through finding and achieving our true, authentic self. That was the goal. It's all about me. Who's it about? Me, that who. That's who it was about. And that's the culture we live in today. Individualism, big time. And from that time until now, kids have had their faith embedded in that culture. So generations is all passed down. Kids today are just embedded in this. Where are you going to be when you grow up? First question we ask kids, what are you going to be when you grow up? What are you going to do? I want to do this. I'm going to be a policeman. I'm going to be a fireman. I want to be the president. God help you. You know, if you want to do all that. But it's called a buffered self. It's the term. It's a buffered self. It means it's an identity that does not feel the pull of the higher transcendent truths and powers around me. So I don't feel the pull of what my faith says or what my religion says or what the Holy Spirit says. It's a shift that started happening in the 50s. And that's why we're starting with the 50s and the 60s. And often it compromised in ever-changing societies what happened. The society got shifted. Some of you are old enough to know this. You lived through this. And that compromise was it. Was it possible to have self-expression of self and still be Christian? And it allowed room for that. It was clear, for example, that if you were in the right kind of church, you could be an active member of the church, still called Christian, and have sex any way you wanted. You know, we talk about the sexual revolution being the 60s, and that's really where all this stuff started to happen. You could believe whatever Christian doctrines you found plausible, and you could totally reject the others. And that's the culture that started that shift. You could believe anything. Yourself, your intuition, your feelings, rather than the Bible or church teaching, were the final arbiters of right and wrong. Is this right for me? Maybe right for you, but it's not right for me. Maybe wrong for you, but it's not wrong for me. That very individualism society. That's what we live in today. And so the Bible becomes irrelevant. One of the latest polls just showed that 2% of millennials, 2% of all millennials that they polled, and a lot of people, said that they have a biblical worldview. 2%. And then the generation of adults ahead of that, I'm talking about all adults of all age brackets, it was 9. Less than 10% said that they hold to a biblical worldview. Man, that's a huge shift, friends, from the 50s to where we're at now. And it explains a lot, but it's scary to think about that truth. And here it is, it's in front of us. So what was pop culture like in the 50s? Well, TVs became a big deal. How many got a TV in the 50s, if you're old enough to remember that? Yeah, there's some hands popping up. Yeah, 40 million people had TVs back in the day. About 80% of all families had a television by then. We had an old television, an old big old box thing, black and white, had aluminum foil all over the antennas to make it work. Got 3 channels. I think it's Jeff Foxworthy said he hated it because when the president came on, he was on all 3 channels. He could never get off the TV set. But yeah, TVs were a big deal. It was a new deal. And by the late 50s, news had become a big deal and thing. They're going to watch the news. You know, everybody's used to doing it on the radio. Early TV fell into several categories, including comedy, action, adventure. And you had the Bob Hope Show. Some of you remember that. Jack Benny. And viewers relished the westerns like Hopalong Cassidy and the Lone Ranger and the Howdy Doody Show and my favorite, Gunsmoke. Man, I love that. It's good just sometimes when you're watching some of these cheesy channels that if you got a subscription like I do, you got 500 channels, you watch probably 6. But sometimes you watch old Gunsmoke rerun or Bonanza rerun, and it's fun. But it's what happened. Lone Ranger was something I've watched every morning when I got up. It was a Lone Ranger, Ultraman, Johnny Sacco and the Flying Robot, and Tarzan, and then the Cisco Kid. remember that, Cisco kid? This is the generation I grew up in. Bonanza defined color television. The first episode ran on September 12, 1959. That's when that map caught on fire. That Trent Reznor song. Remember that? That was a big deal, man. Color television, that map burning. You had those three guys pop out on their horses. You had the dad who was a Jewish fella. And you had that other brother who looked like a Palestinian. You had Michael Landon. And then you had Hoss. Remember Hoss? Yeah, and Hoss. You could always tell who Hoss is because his horse was always tired, you know, from carrying him around. But that was a big deal back when I was a kid. Some folks enjoy Dragnet. And the Ed Sullivan Show, you know, is where the Beatles first were shown in America, was on that TV show. And television depicted a narrow view of American culture. That's the unfortunate part. It had a very narrow view of what life was like. Most shows during those times showed a predominantly middle-class family, a suburban lifestyle, like Ozzie and Harriet, shows like that, and Leave It to Beaver, you know, those type of things. Very, like, they streamlined it this way. Quiz shows were fun. Some of you might remember the show $64,000 Question. And there was a big scandal. I learned this through my research. There was a big scandal back then on a show called 21 that caused a lot of problems for that industry, where the guy was accused of and admitted that he was given all the answers for the show. And it ended up in he ended up having to go to Congress and testify. And a lot of the game shows went off the air because of it. Movies struggled because of popularity of TV. But movies shown on large panoramic screens finally got Hollywood a reasonable audience. Things you take for granted today. But films like The Robe and The Ten Commandments and Around the World in 80 Days, old classics. I mean, I remember watching, I used to love to watch Ten Commandments when it would come on and The Wizard of Oz. And back when I was a kid, it only come on once a year. You didn't have VCRs and set your DVR and all that. I mean, if you missed it, you just missed it. You have to wait till next year. You couldn't go, they didn't show a second rerun or nothing. And we're spoiled today. The roles of women who didn't want families were few and far between. That was the makeup of a woman. You're going to get married. You're going to have a house. You're going to be a mother. You're going to have kids. That is what was expected of you. That's what was required of you. Really wasn't any deviation from that. Even Marilyn Monroe, in her early roles, if you go back and look at her early roles, she played a blonde, you know, obviously, and either she was married or soon to be married or was unhappy that she wasn't married in every one of her roles. That's how stereotyped the women were in that day. Movies with African Americans routinely portrayed them in a stereotypical role, such as maids or servants or sidekicks to white heroes. Even when African Americans took leading roles, they were often one-dimensional characters who rarely showed human emotions or characteristics. African Americans like Sidney Poitier resented having me play such parts. He hated it. And this is his quote, and I quote, "The black characters usually come out on the screen as saints, as the other cheek turners, as people who are not really people, who are so nice and good. As a matter of fact, I'm just dying to play a villain," end quote. I mean, you can think about how he was growing up in that culture. I mean, how oppressed he was. The New York culture, white Americans of all ages embraced the new mass media, and some rebelled. And some of you probably are some of those rebellers here today. They longed for greater excitement and freedom, and they found it in music called rock and roll, right? We have some rock and rollers, some old rock and rollers in here. There's a few that raised their hand. Some had to push their elbow up. Yeah. But it's where we're at. You know, and rock and roll took off. Buddy Holly, St. Louis's own Chuck Berry, and Bill Haley and the Comets were on fire. And then Elvis came. Oh, man, Elvis rocked the world. God bless Elvis. I was an Elvis fan. I had Elvis records. I can remember being in Kennett, Missouri. And when I didn't have a dad, so I always took advantage of going with other people's dads. So my buddy Kenny and his dad were taking me down to Kennett to go hang out at his grandpa's house to go hunting for the weekend. And we learned how to snipe hunt. Anybody ever learn how to snipe hunt? And they took us out into this cornfield. It was August. Gave us pillowcases and a little flashlight. And I'm this tall, and the corn seems like it's 20 feet tall. And you run through these corn aisles at night, and you holler, "Here's snipe, here's snipe." And if one goes in your bag, you tornado it, and you just holler. And so we go out, you know, Kenny and I, and he's a couple rows over from me, and the grandpa and the dad dressed it up like ghosts. And they came chasing us through the cornfield. You never seen two kids. Corn was just flying, come out of that. And we got home. But the next morning, I'll never forget it, Kenny's grandma come in, and Kenny was like huge Elvis guy. And she woke us up and she said, "Boys, I got some terrible news." I thought she was going to tell us Grandpa died or something. She said, "Elvis died." And Kenny just started bawling. "Elvis died, man. I can't believe it." And the minute they showed it on TV and just people pouring to the streets, it was a big deal. Elvis was the man. Still around today. There's like 37,000 Elvis impersonators in the world today. You know that? This is truth. I mean, he was that popular. Elvis owned his wild popularity and as much as his movies to his own music. But he didn't kid himself. People judged him for his swinging his hips. And, that was kind of provocative back then to be on TV swinging his hips. And this is what Elvis said in that quote: "I'm not kidding myself. My voice alone is just an ordinary voice. What people come to see is how I use it. If I stand still while I'm singing, I'm a dead man. I might as well go back to driving a truck," end quote. So that was all part of that culture back then. And so time went on, and the Rat Pack was out, and Frank Sinatra was around. My mom loved Frank Sinatra, but they condemned, a lot of those people pushed back and condemned rock and roll at that time, condemned it for everything it was. In San Antonio, they barred it. You couldn't play rock and roll in public schools or on the pools or even on the jukeboxes. I mean, that's how far it was. But then it created this, what became known as the generation gap in our culture. The people are just out of touch. Well, think about that today and that gap that exists and going on. And you think about African-American entertainers struggle to find acceptance in the country that treated them as second-class citizens. It's hard to believe and accept at times that there was still a lot of progress to be made for race relations still today, that we're still having these challenges. It baffles me sometimes. There are a few exceptions. There was a big hit artist at that time called Nat King Cole. Remember him? Great voice. Was one of who I enjoyed. I enjoyed listening to his old tunes. But he had a 15-minute musical on NBC in 1958. It ran for 64 episodes. And NBC canceled the show after failing to secure a national sponsor for a show hosted by an African-American. That's the reality where we were at that time in life. But there was a lot of household names. Again, I mentioned some of them. Ray Charles, Little Richard, Chuck Berry. There were some female groups out there that... the Crystals, the Chiffons, the Shirelles, some of those old bands, the Ronettes. And that's the world that we lived in. But we also lived in a world where, there was the fear of communism lingered, the fear of the Cold War. People were in fear that they were even going to live for the rest of their life because they were going to get bombed out by nuclear weapons. This was a huge scare at that time. You see this tension with Korea today and you think about it, but it was put that on steroids at that point in time in life for a lot of people. It was a big deal. Capitalism flourished. Consumerism was flourishing. Manufacturing, home rocking. The civil rights movement was starting with the Brown versus Brown case. Polio vaccine was created. The first organ transplant was committed. Women's fashion took off. And comic books became popular during that time. So we'll talk about comic books. We'll talk about movies. We'll talk about, and we'll see some clips. And we'll do some things to really pull out pop culture. But where do you discover God in the 1950s? When you look at pop culture back then, where do you discover it? Well, it was everywhere. The U.S. population achieved its most significant growth from 150 million people to 180 million people from 1950 to 1960. As newly married couples begot, baby boom generation started. And churches and school, if you were old enough to remember this, you know this, churches and school were being greatly expanded to accommodate the growing population. And organized religion was a heyday. I mean, it was at its prime. We were blowing it out of the water. On a typical Sunday morning in the period from 1955 to 1958, almost half of all Americans were attending church, the highest percentage in U.S. history. And today, that's like way down, way, way down. And so during the 50s, nationwide church membership grew faster than any rate ever in history, from 57% to 63.3% by 1960. So going to church was still a big deal. It was still the model. It was Scripture. Everything hung on Scripture and truth and moral values were still coming from Scripture at that time. And while so many people were seeking to become the perfect American family with their two children and their two cars and their garage and the suburban home in some ways, life in the 50s was far from normal in a lot of ways. The nostalgic view of the 50s has been glamorized in popular media and politics. The religious right recalls the 50s. And it's family values debate. So you still hear this today in debates, talking about back then and the family values that have been contaminated today. But religious conflicts, especially in the early 50s, were pronounced. We had Catholics versus Protestants. Big, big battle that was going on at that time. Have you ever seen The Gangs of New York? That's a great movie to watch. amazing acting in that movie, but it's all about this demise and this culture war that was going on between Catholics, this high versus low culture, mainstream versus underground, liberal versus evangelical. 30 years saw McCarthyism in Korea. The Cold War was so ubiquitous that children fearing a nuclear explosion, that they wouldn't live to be adults. And you had bitter altercations that strained Catholic and Protestant relations on the issue of parochial schools, public funding, and birth control. This is the culture. But I lay this stuff out for you because I want to create a starting place that we can go as we go through this series. We can see how the shift started to happen because it helps explain where we're at today. And maybe through that, we can know how to maneuver ourselves through the culture that we live in today, in this pop culture world that we live. By the end of the decade, the shift away from the 50s religiosity began amid and double shocks in 1957. You had the integration of schools in Little Rock and the success of the Soviet satellite Sputnik. If you remember that, that was a big deal back then. And mainstream religious Bibles were on fire. Billy Graham became popular, going from town to town. And has anybody ever been to a Billy Graham revival? There's a few people there waving their hand. Deb's got her hand up in the back. Big, powerful experiences back then. The Cold War and communism were less on people's minds, and a new generation with different cars and rock music was coming into the world. It was the 60s, and some of you survived it. God bless you. You survived the 60s. That's always a big benchmark. Can we survive it? But it goes on to say that the 50s were the last decade of religious modernism. This is really where the shift started to happen for us, friends. And it really explains a lot why we're where we're at today. While the 60s saw the beginning of postmodernism period, it was a time when religion was powerful in American life, partially because most people believed they needed it, and there was a seemingly nothing to discredit it, which is one of your slides, you know, as we go forward. It also was because the varied spiritual marketplace proved dynamic and competitive enough to keep it going. It was an age of influence, which I've already mentioned, sometimes a spendthrift age, in things, the spirit, as well as the world. And it wasn't hard to be a Christian in the 50s, I don't think. And when I say Christian, I don't mean wearing a label as Christian, but truly living the kingdom life. Our future is not in this world, and our future is in eternity. So the scripture that we read this morning really talked about if they hated me, they're going to hate you. If you're really going to live the kingdom life, whether it was the 50s or it's now, but even today, if you're really going to live the kingdom life, it's going to be hard, man. I mean, really live it. When your life looks totally different than those people that are around you, how you live your life, the devotion, how you care about people, all that's going to look profoundly different. And people will give you the Heisman. People will give you the time of day, and you may lose some friends. You may not be accepted in some cultures. They might not invite you to the golf game. All these things. I had all this stuff happen, especially when I became a pastor. You know, the invites became less and less, you know, because... And even before I became a pastor, you go out and do things and somebody would say a curse word or whatever. They'd say, sorry, Harold. Sorry, pastor. Like, they got to apologize to me, you know, when they need to be apologizing to God, not me. But I mean, but that's how the world should. And so if you're going to live this kingdom life, it's not easy. And Jesus said, but hey, know that you have the Holy Spirit on our side and you're going to be able to accomplish things and do things and live this kingdom life. But today's friends, culturally, it's tough. And it's really tough for your kids and the next generation of kids. And so how do you prepare these kids to go out into the world with a Christian worldview? And if you don't do it now, they're going to drop it. Whatever they have, they'll drop it before they ever get to it. They'll just drop it. And they'll develop whatever worldview they do. And that's why you have this period of this generation of people called the nuns. They don't go to church at all. They haven't been in church ever in their life. So it's just what's going on out there. But we have the Holy Spirit, and we can do this if we stay in a kingdom mindset. Slide number 4 says God is plural. And pluralism isn't a thing, friends. Pluralism just is. I think it's, you know, back when I was younger, I mean, pluralism was under attack. You know, it was a word that was coming from Eastern Asia because that's where pluralism really was, because you had a very plural society. And as that language started to make its way to America, a lot of people pushed against it. I remember being in Bible college, you know, going doing my undergrad, even my master's degree when I was there. It was, I mean, I had to write papers on pluralism and the attack, and it's from the devil, and on and on and on and on. But as I grew and I understood that God is plural, you can just look at anything. You know, look at the trees, there's numerous trees, plants, there's numerous plants, numerous fish. God manifests God's self in a lot of ways. God's fingerprints on everything that we look at. And so here we are in culture today, and people these 5,000 religions, people claim they see miracles. People say they've experienced healing. People say they experience the Spirit. Is it true or is it not true? Is it just made up? What about the Native Americans? They were here before we were. They had a faith, and they talked about the Great Spirit in the sky, and they were very committed to their faith and their traditions and what they did. Is that just some bogus thing, or is it not real? You know, that's something you got to wrestle with. I challenge you to wrestle with it. But just to dismiss it and say, well, it isn't Jesus, then it wasn't real. That was what we did for a long, long time. And I wrestled with that from the beginning as a little kid and going to Catholic Mass and hearing that stuff. I'd wrestle with that stuff. I was like, come on, man. I mean, it's like, you don't have any kind of, you know, like prevenient grace isn't working in here, that God's trying to reach him through whatever avenue God can reach him. And if it doesn't come right this way, then it's not authentic and it's not God. I mean, that's friends, that we have to wrestle with it. But that's what's going out there in culture. And you're going to have, sometimes you're going to have your own kids sit across from you. Hey, Dad. Hey, Mom. Hey, I'm glad you go to church. I'm glad you're where you're at. I'm happy for you. But this is what I'm doing. And I pray and I do this and I do that. And I'm getting along just fine. But so can we just break some bread and have some dinner here? That's the culture we live in today. And how do you deal with that? And there's been people ostracized from their family completely, shut out, because they didn't believe or think or absorb the same things that everybody else did. So how do you wrestle with that? These are things that we'll dive into. But these are things I would challenge you to be talking about in your homes, in small groups, and around coffee. Talk about these things, because that's the real world, friends. It's time to quit living in a make-believe world. Like, what we do as kingdom people is what most people do. Most people don't do what we do. Most people don't live exactly how we live. And so we can say it's us against them, which is what a lot of people do in culture. They do it all the time in politics. They play at each other all the time. That's why I can't stand listening to this stuff. In the real world, if you're going to be in the world but not of it, you're going to have to be able to explore truth and have discussions and do life with people that maybe just don't have the same worldview you do, maybe not see things the way you do, think the way you do, act the way you do. Does that mean you can't be friends with them? No. And if you're missing out on that, you're missing out, because there's a great chance that you may win them from Christ through that walk in that truth together at some point in their life. But if you're not even willing to do that, you're going to live a very shallow life as a believer. It's going to be pretty hard. So as we close out this message, this last slide, I want to leave you with this thought. If God is plural, then I encourage you to start looking for God's fingerprints everywhere, including pop culture. So when you watch TV and you watch movies and you listen to songs and you listen to books or you read books or audible books or whatever you do, start looking for God's fingerprints in those. And it will really change the way you watch TV. It will change the way you listen to music. And you can hear God's voice. You can see God's fingerprints. You can see Jesus' influence. You can see Scripture's influence on a lot of people. And they may not call it Jesus, but it's the influence behind it. And if you unpack the song, you find out, hey, even Amazing Grace, great song, amen, doesn't mention Jesus. Jesus doesn't mention in Amazing Grace, not once. But it's a great hit, isn't it? So that's what I'm saying. So learn how to absorb pop culture. So you can sit down and watch a movie with your family and go, wow, did you see that spin on good versus evil and how that played out? And, you know, it's kind of like Jesus. You know, I do it all the time in my house. It drives people crazy. But I got polluted when I went to the seminary, you know, and through all of my master's degree at Missouri Baptist and then going to Eden Seminary, I got polluted with all that stuff. But I just started looking at life from a spiritual worldview. So I see God's fingerprints in a lot of places today. I'm still like you, trying to, how do I maneuver my way through this culture that we live in and be relevant? And not be a silent voice or the Antichrist to a lot of people. How can I just be one among many, but have a major influence on people's life? That's the life I try to live today. It's a pretty good way to live, because it's an ever-changing culture. And so that's something we got to learn together. But that's where we're going with this series, friends. That's where the series will take us. We'll look at some decades, but we'll start looking at some movies and music from those decades. And I think you'll start to see what I'm talking about. But it's out there, and we all got to wrestle with it. I think that's why you voted for this to be your sermon series, because it has a lot of hard questions. We're going to talk about that. We're going to talk about doubt a lot and what that means and why it's important to be able to talk about doubt and not have this idol of certainty, and we'll talk about that in a great deal. So, friends, that's where we're at today. So when you leave here, start thinking bigger with God's fingerprints. Look at everything you do and look for God's influence, inspiration, and fingerprints on everything. I think it'll blow your mind when you really start to look. It'll make a big difference in your faith and how you live out your life. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word today. It's a tough time to be a Christian in a world where it seems that our old faith tradition that we love so much is just going by the wayside. And some of us feel pretty powerless and not sure what to do or what the next steps are. So, Lord, we just pray for this message series. We pray that the Holy Spirit guide us through this. Everything that we do, everything that we study, the music we sing, the prayers we say, and help us to open our mind to really see your fingerprints, your influence on a lot of different ways, and be able to live into that in a way that makes a difference not only in how our lives turn out, but how the lives of a lot of other people turn out. So we just pray for that inspiration. We pray for the humility to be teachable through a difficult time, but also through a difficult series, but also a fun series. So we ask this in your Son's name. And all God's people said, amen. Hi again, this is Harold. Thanks for listening to our weekly message and podcast. I hope that we have shared something helpful to you wherever you are in your spiritual journey. Just so you know a little bit more about us, we are Hill-Tran United. Hill-Tran United is an alliance between Hillsboro United Methodist Church and Transformation United Methodist Church. We are kingdom churches and kingdom communities for people who aren't into church. We meet Sunday mornings at 9 a.m. at Hillsboro United Methodist Church and 11 a.m. at Transformation United Methodist Church. Both churches are located in the northeastern tip of the beautiful Ozark Mountains, located in Jefferson County, Missouri. We also meet during the week in smaller groups that we call life groups and home churches, and that's how we make it relational. We hear regularly from people from all over who are engaging in personal and group studies based on our teaching, and we would love to know if that is happening where you are at. If you want to connect with us, you can find us on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, Vimeo, and YouTube, or you can download our app from your favorite app store. Just search for the app titled Our Church by Church Dev and enter in Hill-Tran United, and you can access all of our available audio, video teachings, plus through the app. Or our website, you can download our PowerPoint slides, bulletin, sermon notes, and discussion questions. It's all there for you. And lastly, if you want to learn more about how you can support Hillsboro United Methodist Church or Transformation United Methodist Church financially, please go to www.hilltran.org for more information and to give. We appreciate anything you can do to help. Hey, thanks for being a member of this extended church family. I'm glad we are in this together as kingdom people, commencing shoulder to shoulder to help people rediscover life and experience the kingdom of God.